Greetings in Jesus' name. Don't know if you have ever thought what it's going to be like to be in that very great crowd that none of us will miss before the Lord Jesus. And the possibility of all our lives and everything we've ever done, the thoughts of our hearts and minds being revealed openly. You know, God is interested in secrets. He's interested in that secret that you go inside the closet and close the door and talk to God about in secret, and nobody else knows about it. He says that he will reward you openly. Everybody else may not know that you asked for it, but you'll know. It's a promise of God. God's interested in secrets, but he's also interested in the secrets that we'd rather keep secret. The title this evening is Leading a Soul to Christ, Part 1, Man's Condition. Why do I give it that title? The reason I give it that title, Leading a Soul to Christ, is that I'm concerned that we've tried to learn some things and apply some principles and have established, by God's help, some churches that want to function together and have brotherly love. But are we perpetuating the faith? Do my children, for instance, know how to lead a soul to Christ? Do the young people in our families, our households that are coming up, if they had a friend that was wrestling with inner turmoil and sin and bondages, would they know how to help them come to freedom? So hence the message. But it's also a message for anyone that's here tonight, that as we go through some of these subjects and talk in detail about some of these things, you say, that never happened to me. It's not too late. It's not too late. You know, I would consider my own conversion a shallow conversion. And it's only this year that it's dawned on me that it actually was a shallow conversion. I think that if I would have stayed where I was when I got converted, I wouldn't have made it. But I had the privilege of sitting under preaching where the Spirit of God was present and the Word of God was laid out in a simple manner, understandable manner, and I found many needs and many sins back there that wanted to reach its tentacles into my life current. You know what I mean? And God gave grace to deal with those issues. And so if there's something that has not happened in your life, tonight's not too late. It's not too late. In the burden, I have probably this year also grown in a burden for the lost. The lost, not abstract, but those who have an openness where God is working. And there are people that would come to Jesus if there were a missionary. These things lay on my heart. I don't want to bring anyone under condemnation this evening. It's a privilege to work for the Lord Jesus. It's also a battle. It's also a place where you're going to be shot at. It may be a place where you face temptations like you wouldn't if you sat in a bench and minded your own business. There's a song that has stirred me in the past, and it stirs me tonight. Must I go empty-handed? It's in the songbooks there, the black ones, Christian Hymnary, I believe. And Brother Noah is shortly going to come here and lead us in that song. But I found in another songbook this caption above this song. It's the only place I found it. Must I go in empty-handed? After only a month of Christian life, nearly all of it upon a sick bed, a young man of nearly 30 years lay dying. Suddenly, a look of sadness crossed his face, and to the query of a friend, he exclaimed, "No, I'm not afraid. Jesus saves me now, but oh, must I go empty-handed? Must I go empty-handed?" And so, tonight, I stir my heart in a fresh way. Let me back in the fight. I don't want to go out the other side missing a soul that I could have impacted for Jesus. God given me health and wisdom. I also feel a distinct call to the churches. But these subjects burn on my heart. Brother Noah, would you want to come? The first verse goes, "Must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet." Verse 2, "Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet this day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while yet you may."
Number 856 in the Christian Hymnary. Number 856. Do mi so, must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves. Yeah.
Thank you for that beautiful singing. So again, seeking that none feels condemnation here this evening. But a call to prepare. D.L. Moody said that when you see a significant work of God, it usually leads to at least one kneeling figure. And if you feel that fire of God on your heart and that call to not go empty-handed, you can do that. You can do that on an invalid's bed. You can do that at home, serving your parents. Are you in? And the other thing that I have a burden for is that we be ready, not tomorrow, 10 years. 10 years. Will you so order your life and make priorities? You know, if you want to enter a certain business venture, there are certain directions and things that you put your life. There are places that you put your energies and you put your focus to accomplish what you want to accomplish. This is no different. This is no different. Will you so order your life as to have significant time and energy for the work of God in the lives of men and women and may be in the local congregation? Will you begin tonight to be prepared in 10 years to have a significant contribution to God's work and His kingdom? 10 years. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." A soul winner. I don't know how many of you ever read the little booklet, Mr. Peglow at the Gates of Hell. How many of you have read that book? Several. It's worth reading. I'm going to read you a little bit here in light of the message tonight. One night on July 31st, 1951, when I was still a teenager, Jesus Christ set up a roadblock in my life. He stopped me on the road I was traveling. It was a dead-end street. He rescued me from an automobile accident by warning me through the Holy Spirit. Brother Levi has been talking to us about the Holy Spirit. I love that subject. Through the Holy Spirit, that it was my last chance to accept the grace of God. That night at a revival meeting, I went to the altar and accepted Jesus as my Savior. I had attended church all my life, but had never been born again. That night I discovered it was not enough to be raised in a church or in a Christian family. That does not make you a Christian. You must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That night I experienced salvation. The Lord apprehended my life. The same evening I received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. As I found myself making my way to the altar to surrender my life to Jesus, the five other teenagers who had come to church with me left. They were laughing and making fun of me. One of them was my girlfriend. I was 16 years of age at the time. What was he doing with a girlfriend? But my friends drove away from the church service in a brand new Buick car. 5 miles from the church, they went off the road and down an embankment. They wrapped that brand new Buick around a big oak tree. My girlfriend was dead on the spot. Another young man, one of my closest friends, was dead. Two others were unconscious. Although injured, one managed to get back to the church with blood running down the side of his face and tears in his eyes. Oh, how glad I am that on that night I believed the true report, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The seat in which I usually sat was twisted beyond belief and wrapped closest to the big oak tree. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. The goodness of God led me to repentance that night. My body would be in a cemetery, a cold stone marker being the only remembrance of my life, had I not listened to the Spirit of God that told me this was my last chance to get right with him. Not only my body, but also my soul would have been separated forever from the Spirit of God. I can truly say the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is always best to listen when God speaks and His Spirit comes upon you and convinces you of your need. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. The following warning should be heeded. And the Lord said, my Spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Genesis 6:3. It is always best to answer when He calls. Believe me, when God speaks, He knows your beginning and He knows your end. When He says to do something, it is time to do it. That July night, which might have been my ending, turned out to be my beginning. I began attending church and revival meetings regularly. And then we have the call, and it's a story worth reading. Could we bow our heads again for prayer? Father, I pray that you would give unction here, clarity of mind, clarity of purpose. Lord, bring in the scattered thoughts, the nervousness. Lord, we just pray, please have free course in us. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things. God, I pray for every young person here, an unknown and untried future ahead of them. I pray for the parents here. Lord, that Lord, we've done our share of stumbling, but we want to get it clear. And I just pray, God, that you'd be with every soul here, that the remainder of our lives would be spent to the glory of God, doing our work day by day as unto the Lord. And if you should pass by and throw your mantle upon us while we're plowing, that we'd be ready to leave it and follow you. Father, I know that every person that's going to be serving in your kingdom has to be doing well themselves. So I pray, Lord, that you'd establish some soldiers here tonight, and that we'd all have to do with Him who is and is to come. Lord, I just pray for freedom here. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit, and praise be to you forever. In Jesus I pray, amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Man's condition. I want to consider man's condition this evening and explore man's condition from God's perspective and God's point of view through the Scriptures. You know, there are some people, some places, that when a young person wants to find their way with God, they're just told to present themselves and go through baptism and become a church member. And they do the same, expecting something to happen at baptism, and maybe nothing does. And to go on for years trying to keep the church order with a dead heart. It can happen in almost any setting where there's a religious expectation. It could certainly happen here. And it's my desire that it doesn't happen here. God help us. So the first great issue in man's condition is that sin separates from God. Sin separates from God. This is a true principle. And it doesn't matter if it's a young person or the oldest preacher or deacon. Sin separates from God. Jesus said in that day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils, done many wonderful works? And I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who what? Work iniquity. Sin is never just covered over by a fruitful ministry. It is not. It separates from God and brings a blindness and a darkness to the soul. Here in Genesis chapter 3, in reading in verse 6, and it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. God had said, don't eat of it. And did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou, Adam? Where are you? I never had to hunt for you before." But Adam and Eve felt the inner removal. They felt the distance. They no longer felt very friendly towards God. Adam and Eve felt alienation from God. They felt afraid. They felt ashamed. And they felt distant. They felt guilty. And there's even an allusion to being God's fault. Separation. Just like that. Sin separates from God. As we come to years of accountability, that same distance comes into our hearts. You know what it is like, young person? You do something that you shouldn't have done. You relate to your parents in a way that God says you honor your parents, but you relate it in a way that doesn't honor. You know the distance that begins to come there, the estrangement, the feeling of guilt, the uncomfortableness, just the distance there. It's called sin. Sin takes hold and brings separation. But sin brings also separation between people. Let's look here in Genesis 3, 11 through 13. Excuse me, God speaking, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto, God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." What just happened here? You have the first human relationship struggle on the face of the earth, but it's far from over. You know, when you sin, you feel guilty. And when you feel guilty, you have to blame somebody. Who are you going to blame? Not this guy. It's always somebody else. It's always somebody else. And these sins, if they would have melted their heads and hearts together and wept before the Lord, they'd have been restored. But this enmity and this tension that still marks marriages and homes in our society to this day, where transgressions are committed against one another and we don't understand the gravity of it, and so it just perpetuates. What I did never feels as bad to me as it does to the other person. And so it brings distance. It separates relationships. I heard of a couple that was unclean in their courtship, and their marriage totally fell apart. They felt nothing between them. They could be in the same room, and while before they were so inflamed, they couldn't stay apart, now they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Sin brings separation. Sin is the problem for all the human relationships. Sin separates. But the biggest separation it brings is with God. Turn to Isaiah 59, 1 through 4. Isaiah 59 here. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Verse 5 says, "They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. It seems like he may be describing the generation of vipers that John the Baptist said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But they said, look, you know who we are. Abraham, you know, faithful Abraham, the friend of God, he is our father. And how many religious people point back to grandpa, great-grandpa, somebody in the lineage that had a peculiar office or place or something, and I'm that generation. See, I'm after all pretty good, but God says no. No, something poisonous is breaking out here. And it is sin that separates. Tonight, folks, if we're living in sin, it brings separation between us and God. Here is why God withdraws. There is no comfort and there is no rest in the human heart. Sin separates God from us. Sin hides God's face from our prayers that he will not hear. And there are people that have been in religious settings and the thing comes apart and they have not been in their years growing up to find the draw from God. And there's no inner root and no inner core within the veil, within the Almighty. And when things come apart, we have nothing to hang on to. We have no security. And all of the world becomes turmoil and trouble. And it seems like even God himself will not hear. It's because of the sin of neglecting to draw near to God in the days of our youth. Isaiah 64 and verse 7. Isaiah 64, verse 7 says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And it sounds to me like a people that have gone on in their own way, in whatever way that was, and have quenched the voice of the Spirit, and God isn't shouting very loudly anymore. So we seeing here that man is passive about sin because God has withdrawn. Here we are consumed. Many things go wrong because of sin, and God hides his face. Psalm 51, a few pages back. You know what sin's deception is? Others can't get away with it, but you can. That's a deceptive lie. Psalm 51 here. David's prayer when he had sinned. You remember how David had very secretly taken Bathsheba? There was defilement. There's a conception. And now there's a problem. And a husband is disposed of. Sin piled on top of sin, and the husband is taken care of, the widow grieves, and David is taking her to be his wife, and there's this little boy born, and they love that little boy, and they were mum. A year goes by, and Nathan comes, and he says, you know, David, there's a problem down here in town. He put it in the tenor that this is actually something that happened. It did happen. But it wasn't revealed that David was the culprit. So there was a man, you know, had lots of flocks and herds and servants. There's one poor man. He had just one lamb. Very intimate with that lamb. And he took that lamb in his lap. It drank from his cup. And the rich man had a visitor come by, passing through. And he didn't want to sacrifice even his lamb, so he took the poor man's lamb and killed it for his visitor. You know what happened to David? He got popping mad. When somebody else's sin makes you angry, watch out. Nathan says, you're the man. Oh! David said, I've sinned. Just like that, I've sinned. Nathan says, God has put away your sin. You won't die. But because you did this thing, there's going to trouble visit your household and your family. And you can read about it. It's hard to imagine the things that David sowed that day. But he was the king after all. He was the king. Surely if anybody could get away with it, the king could. Look at all the virtues he had stacked up. Well, David went to repent. And he went in and he lay on the ground in sackcloth and he wept and he fasted and mourned and prayed for this little son. And this is the psalm that David wrote, a psalm of repentance. If you're repenting, this is a good psalm. This is a good psalm. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David felt like he had broken bones. He was so guilty and he was so loaded down with the guilt before God of what had happened. He says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Here's a cry from a repentant man because of sin. Let's go to Psalm 66, verse 18. Sin separates from God in 2025. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard is number 7200 in the Strong's Old Testament dictionary words. Advise self, appear, approve. If I approve iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me. Behold, or certainly, consider. If I consider iniquity, discern, or make to enjoy, or have or experience. Prayers go unanswered. Sin brings separation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The point here again that sin separates from God. If you're dealing with a soul and they feel like God is far away, there are times that we're going through troubles and trials and there's a real deep darkness that it's like Job. Job had not sinned, though he reached a deeper level of sanctification. And yet, when God seems far away, seems like somewhere there is sin possibly that separates, especially if the person has never found peace with God. Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hang on to the truth. They have the truth in the midst of unrighteousness. But God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Tower of Babel, the flood. There was ungodliness. You know what kind of sins? The very kind of sins that we got in the USA in 2025. They're called sodomites, sodomy sins. But there's all kinds of immoral deeds went on in that place. Let us not harden our hearts. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. God's wrath is stirred up. It's revenging. Anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The word ungodliness there is an interesting word. It's impiety. It's ungodliness, lack of reverence toward God. Anything that comes from our lives that lacks reverence towards God. wickedness, neglect, or violation of duty towards God, our neighbors, or ourselves is called ungodliness here. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against that. The final separation will be in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The foolishness of preaching here this evening. But folks, it's foretelling, it's prophesying. The Bible tells us ahead of time. It is a book of prophecy. It tells us ahead of time how things are going to end. And they're going to end after the course of what it says here. And not a soul is going to be exempt. You know, I saw a tract that says you can do what you want now, but later God will determine what he does with you. And you can't determine that, but you can now. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Look at chapter 20, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Lord tells us where this thing's going to end up. Even right now, it has been revealed for many years, but God tells us where the final separation is going to take place, and you can do nothing about it when it reaches that time and that point. The time to do something about that choice is here today. Today is the day of salvation. Talking about sin separates from God. In the second point, it is very likely that the person that you're working with is not aware of all their sins. Now, I've had the privilege over the years to work with a number. Something I observe in looking back, in every case, almost every case where I was not as thorough as I should have been, the clarity is not there today. It behooves us to be thorough. Not just thorough about what all sins do you have on your heart and your conscience. Those are significant. But it is written. It is written. It is very likely that they are not aware of all their sins. So you turn to a passage like Galatians chapter 5, and let's turn there. And if you're surprised that it takes 2 evenings to talk about leading a soul to Christ, you'll understand that as you're working with this soul and working through these sins and this sinfulness, it can take 2 or 3 or 4 hours in some of the more difficult situations. So in Galatians 5, verse 19, is a list of the works of the flesh. Well, Galatians would be better than Romans. Galatians 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I'll read to you in the Amplified Bible here. If the pages open up there. In verse 19, "Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality," in parentheses, "total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The King James says, though those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to just spend a little time here and go through some of these words. And so we're sitting in a room, we're sitting in a living room, maybe we're sitting in a bedroom, maybe we're sitting in my upstairs room where I have that large upper room where I study and where folks sleep sometimes. But we're up there and you're wanting to come to the Lord. And so now I'm going to go down through here and ask you, did you ever commit adultery? Ooh, no, never. Were you ever unclean with yourself or with somebody else? Did you ever look, young man, with lust? Whatever is there should come forth. And wherever you find sin, where all did this happen? How many times come to your mind in which you did this? Dig to the bottom of it as much as possible. Sometimes it's a big mess. And you realize here is something very significant. If not dealt with, will hugely hold this person back. Well, we go on. Lasciviousness. What about your thought desires? Evil desire. That's what lasciviousness is. Immoral desires and thought patterns. Do you dwell there in your imagination? Ask these questions. Idolatry. Where are the idols in your life? What do you worship? What do you hold in high esteem that is contrary to God? Is it your own will? Is it your own way? Is it your own pursuit? Idolatry. I don't know what all you'll come up with. But if God's Spirit is present and is searching the innermost parts of the belly, there'll be a connection. You're not on your own. God is there with you. So I ask you tonight, where do you find yourself when we talk about these things? God looketh on the heart, and he sees, and he knows. Witchcraft. Water witching. Anything wrong with that? Well, it'll bring darkness. Friend of mine, years ago, he was good with those sticks. He could actually figure out family members. He'd take to you, Brother Sean, and they go around, and be other family members mixed in the group where you're at. Family members cross strongly. A cousin, somewhat. This thing worked. Oh, but that's just a gift from God, isn't it? No, the God of this world. He got converted. Long before he was a deacon in the church, and he was thinking about this one day, and he says, you know, God, whoever was working with him didn't touch this issue, I suppose, but he said, you know, God, that thing works for me without fail, both for water and other things. If that power is not of you, would you hold the power? And he got those things and he tried them. They totally did not work. He threw them down, never picked them up again. He repented of those things. Cleanse your heart and life. And so you see, when I was a young Christian, messages like something was preached, and I found God searching very deep. And folks, I've been a very sinful young man. I don't know of anybody worse. And yet, God was very gracious to do a beautiful work of cleansing and taking away even memories and mental images. So we're going on here. Hatred. Do you ever hate anybody? Do you hate someone. You know, we'll look at that hopefully on Wednesday evening, Lord willing. But he that hateth his brother, and I think it's a fellow human, not brother, sister, and a family. We're talking about broader humanity. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. This is God's sentence. Where are you at in inner? So we're just searching here this evening. Hatred. Variance. That's having enough of a difference that it leads to arguing. I don't like arguing. There's a lot of sin. A lot of relational sin comes from arguing. People like to have a good debate. Well, if they're trying to learn to reason and think like somebody that is opposing you, if they're working that way, I think that might be okay to try to understand how to answer questions and some of that. But there's a spirit of debate that just wants to be right and wants to have the last word. And it's wrong. It's variance. It leads to argument. And it's among those things that won't enter into the kingdom of God. So we have variance. We have emulations. I think that's like jealousies. Being jealous of someone else. Wrath. Fits of anger. It's evil. Brothers, sisters, strife, ongoing sandpaper, strife and wrangling, tensions beneath the surface. We'll see Thursday evening, Lord willing, what happens there. Seditions and heresies. These are doctrines that lead astray. Envyings. It says that when God opened Leah's womb, that Rachel envied her. You ever read how much problems they had? They had an enormous amount of problems. Envyings. They're among the sins in good standing. Where you envy somebody and can't stand their success. And so you work in a subtle way to make their good look bad. I hope to reference it again on Wednesday evening, but Paul Weaver preaches a message called Fox Tracks. And he said, when you see the tracks of a fox in a woods, when the new snow has fallen, you can be sure there was a fox there. And when you see the marks of envy and strife, you can be sure that it was there. And he talked there about the destruction, how a brother in a congregation seemed to have envy of a minister and just worked in a subtle way, bringing questions and concerns, and ended up destroying the minister. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings, parties, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here we are tonight, brothers, sisters, friends. Have you ever been involved in any of those? Are they current? Have you ever cleansed your life of those things? Have you ever come clear? Have you repented? And that's thirdly here. Let us consider repentance in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke 18, in verse 9, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, notice who he's praying with. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you're going to come to the Lord, and you're going to respond to the call to come and find peace with God, don't present all that you have done good and right, trying to get a little better standing with God. They're not worth anything with what we have to deal with. But how common is it that we get up before God and you're trying to lead a soul to Christ and they say, but I was never as bad as those druggies. Yes, I've been immoral, but I never forced anyone. That's not the way to come, folks. The way to come is like the publican. He didn't have any credentials. He says, God, it's my sins that stand in my way. It's my sins that mar me. It's the disobedience to you. How many times have we worked with people that want to assure you that they have not been very bad, just a little bad? That's not repentance. Repentance is realizing that the sins that I have committed will condemn me. And all it takes is one bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just one bite. God said, don't eat of it. So back to these sins here a little bit. Whatever sins is acknowledged, help this person understand that it's these sins that will keep them out of the kingdom of God. These sins are what puts humanity on the left hand. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is man's condition. He has a sin nature and a propensity to sin and is lost. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither none of these will enter in. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Every soul. So don't present your own goodness before the Lord. He prayed with himself, this Pharisee did. He prayed with himself. He put forth his credentials. The publican, standing afar off with downcast eyes, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went home justified. God declared, that one I accept. I accept that acknowledgement, but the other I don't accept. His good works as a substitute for sin. And we know that the Pharisees had some reigning, prevailing sins in their lives. Jesus said that they devoured widows' houses. The people that were supposed to be taken care of by the Pharisees, they devoured widows' houses. When they brought this woman taken in adultery, they brought her and they said she was in the very act. And to my understanding, it takes two people to do that. And where was the man? But they just brought the woman and they wanted to get sentence against her and they wanted to run Jesus into a trap. And says Moses said that the one that one that does this is supposed to be stoned. But what do you say? What do you say? Jesus just bent down and he wrote in the ground. And they kept asking him. And he stood up, he straightened up and says, whoever among you is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And he bent over and kept on writing. We don't know what he wrote. But it says that they were convicted in their own conscience and they went out from the oldest to the youngest. Now, isn't conviction marvelous? Why does it say the oldest? I don't know exactly why, but the oldest went first, possibly because he had the most sin. There were some things that the Pharisees did well. They tithed very good. So Jesus said, whatever they teach you, do that, but don't do like they do, because they say and they do not. And so these were not just little sinners. But when we justify ourselves, it does not equal repentance. So this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm going to stop comparing myself with others. This is the right way, and this is the right attitude. As I mentioned, when Nathan came to David, David said, I have sinned. But Saul, he wouldn't admit that he sinned. He insisted that he had done right until Samuel was pretty hard on him and then said, well, I sinned, but you know, come on anyway. In Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5, we're talking about repenting. There were present, Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Did anything ever terrible happen to somebody that you knew and you thought, wow, that person must have been a really wicked person for something like that to happen? So this is something like this happened. Here were some people that had come up to worship, and they were sacrificing some blood on the altar, and Pilate took and killed some of them. And their sacrifice was on the altar, and he took of their blood and mingled it with the sacrifice blood on the altar. And they thought Jesus was going to be pretty appalled at this. And he says, suppose ye, in verse 2, that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, not by having your blood mingled, but in a terrible, unceremonial way. That's how people were going to perish. In verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He says, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Folks, when we begin to repent and acknowledge our sin and our sinfulness, the atonement of Christ and the work of salvation goes to work. The Holy Spirit goes to work and begins to cleanse when we begin to repent. This is why, one of the reasons why, though Jesus' blood was shed for all the world, yet for only those who repent is it going to be put there to their account, because it begins to work in their lives and make them free. He said here, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish in a terrible final way. The word here for repent in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5 is number 3340. It means to think differently or afterward, i.e. to reconsider, morally to feel compunction. What's compunction? Well, the 1828 says, a pricking of heart, poignant grief or remorse proceeding from a consciousness of guilt, the pain of sorrow or regret for having offended God and incurred his wrath, the sting of conscience proceeding from a conviction of having violated a moral duty. I've been in a counseling room with some others where an older man, a grandpa, had done some things that he shouldn't have done, and it was in this building. He cried aloud, God, have mercy on me. God, I've sinned terribly. Oh, the pleasure was not near like the torment. He was feeling compunction. He was feeling remorse, and this thing was working inside of him. And the pain of the sin that he had committed was terrible and agonizing, and he could hardly find relief. He left broken and sobbing. Allow compunction to work a while. It'll be a sorrow that you don't need to repent from having sorrowed. It's a sorrow that brings a cleansing and a clearing. It's a sorrow that when you're tempted in that area again, you feel a piercing from that thing. You see things in it you never saw in it before. There's a barb in there. That hurts. That's a torment. Here is repentance. So we're considering here, if we back up, sin separates from God, and the soul that is repenting feels that separation. And the soul that is drawing near to God needs to be thorough and specific. And now we're repenting here. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You know what? I feel foolish preaching here tonight. But I believe eternity is in it. It's the Word of God. Many of you know these things maybe well enough that you take them for granted. Please don't. It'll keep you from wandering in darkness. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Did you know that if God exposes your sin and your sinfulness, that it is actually the goodness of God that is helping to lead you to repent so that you don't end up at judgment and your sin come after? Some men's sins go before to judgment, and others, they follow after. So tonight you have the opportunity to come to the light, and it is God's goodness that works these things to bring us to the place of conviction, that we can cleanse our hearts and our lives, and tomorrow we can sing like never before with joy and gladness unhindered in our hearts, pure before God through the everlasting covenant. It is God's goodness that leads a man to repentance, but how does he do that? What stirs, number four, what stirs that remorse and compunction in the human heart? John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6. You should highlight this verse in your Bible. John 6, verse 44. Verse 43 will begin and read through verse 45. John 6, 43. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so God here, Jesus is saying, that when you feel that working of God inside your heart and you feel that conviction of sin and you know that you ought to come to the light, that is actually the Holy Spirit. It is conscience and it is the Holy Spirit that is drawing you to Jesus. The word here, draw, is the same word that is used, I think, in John chapter 20, or is it 21, where Peter went down to the sea and drew the net to shore. There was some effort there. Now, God will not force you, but Jesus, by bringing conviction and exposing our sinfulness, by the Holy Spirit, will draw us unto himself. And the Father does that work through the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus. And it says that no man can have that except the Father draw him. And so you can be assured tonight that God is opening the door for your salvation if you feel that draw. God has not given up on you, and he has not forgotten you. God draws by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction by the Word of God and conscience, the memory of sin. And it'd be very interesting tonight to know what all is going on in your memory lane. What all from your life is coming to the surface? What all is coming out from the back there where you thought that thing was all very dead? But here it comes. Why does it come? And so in a counseling room, one of the first things that I want to know is asking a person, what's God saying to you? Why did you respond? Is God saying something else to you? What is it? It seems like this. And you dig in there, and it's amazing what comes out. That is God's goodness and God's drawing. He is drawing men to himself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Not in his beauty, but in redemption. This conviction is an amazing gift from God to cleanse your heart and life of sin. When God is speaking inside your heart by conviction, don't resist it. Yield to it. It's an opportunity for cleansing, for good inner cleanness. A free, pure conscience comes with repentance. The Spirit convicts us that we will surely reap what we've sown. You know, God has a law. You know, law of gravity. I set a step ladder in front of the pulpit in a church where I was preaching, and I stepped over on that step ladder, and I went all the way and stood right on the top of it. I think it was just a 6-foot step ladder. I stood all the way up on top of it, and I says, what do you think if I tell you that I'm going to go straight off the end here and walk at this same level all the way to the back of the church? One of the deacons just said, try it. Point was made. But God says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Reap it now. Reap it now. God says, whatsoever a man soweth, it's as sure as the law of gravity. Abner Kaufman tells about his brother developing a set of wings. And built these set of wings, but his brother didn't want to try them. He wanted Abner to try them. And so he got him at the edge of the barn roof, and, you know, he's supposed to glide off, but something was the matter with gravity here, and the law of gravity took over, and his arms went straight in the air, and he landed a little hard. All that I'm saying is that though that's humorous to us, the law of sowing and reaping isn't. If you've sown to the flesh, it's not. If you've sown righteousness, it's a joy. You reap life everlasting. What all is going on in your memory? The Holy Spirit goes in there. It says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the belly. And God, by conscience and his spirit, using your spirit like a candle that's lighted, shines all around on the inside of your heart. And he's searching. Why? Is he searching for his benefit? No. He's searching for your benefit and mine. Is the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus tonight? Can you see how sin separates from God and all that's blessed for all eternity? This is man's condition. Have you seen your sin, at least in part, tonight? Do you feel the brokenness and sorrow for sin? Are you ready to repent this evening? I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, here in chapter 1 and verse 9. A most beautiful, beautiful scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's maybe one of the final phases of repentance. If you've confessed your sins, it doesn't mean you're done grieving about them and making some things right and everything. But here's a point of release. It's called confession. To say the same thing as, I was doing this and this is what happened. That's confession. Achan had been in battle, And he wasn't supposed to take anything personal home. It was all consecrated to the Lord. But he did, and nobody saw him except the great eye upstairs, up in heaven, the Lord God. And Israel went forth to Ai. And they had a terrible defeat. There was something they didn't know about that was crippling them in their camp. Joshua didn't know what it was. And so they had this evening. They had a message that went out throughout the camp. And Joshua said, tomorrow, this is going to be the procedure. We are going to take Israel by their tribes, the name of each tribe. Maybe the head of the tribe will come. I don't know how it did, but the tribe will come, and we're going to, the Lord's going to show us which tribe this sin's in. And when we figure out which tribe it's in, we're going down heads of household, major heads of household, grandpa and his descendants, now dad and his descendants. Which family is that thing in? Oh, it's in this. And Achan finally came out. But they told him the evening before, this is what's going to happen. I often wondered, what would have happened if that evening Achan had come and said, Joshua, we got to talk. We need to talk about some things here. Do you think, from what I know about God, God would have had mercy on that man? I believe that's why the message went out, what's going to happen that night. And I don't know if Achan slept his last night, but we could talk about Achan's last night as he wrestled and tossed and turned. They can't possibly figure it out. It's too well hidden. I mean, the family knows, but they'll never tell. It's hid right down here. They can't possibly. I had it under my clothes when I brought it in. They can't possibly know. Maybe I should go to Joshua. I'm just going to take my chances. Joshua said, my son, give glory to God and make confession. Tell us what you did. That's when confession was made, but judgment was already here. That's what it means to confess. Thus and thus I have done. Don't you want a clean heart? Tonight, we're going to give an invitation. Take your sins to Jesus. Dump them all out. You need to confess your sins to God and to man. If you have wrestled with sins that you have not brought to the light, I'm sure you've confessed them to God. But somehow, God wants man included. And somehow, the relief and the cleansing doesn't come until we have man involved. So I'll just give you the invitation if you want to come to the light tonight and confess. We'll talk more about tomorrow night, Lord willing, on God's means for cleansing sin. God's means for cleansing sin. And folks, in brief this evening, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other atonement. There is no other cleansing. And when people in truth, in a true way, bring their sins and lay them on the head of the scapegoat, and they are carried into a non-inhabited place, and they will never find their way back. That's true cleansing. That's true confession. And it is in the deeds of another, not in our own efforts. It is not in our own value, but in the value of another. And so I just give an invitation, if we could stand and the song leader would have a song for us. Just want to give you an invitation. It's no high pressure. I don't want you to make you feel like you have to be guilty to respond. I mean, I don't want to make you guilty if you're not. May God give you glory and joy. But I'd like to give you an opportunity, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And I wouldn't want you to go out without having found relief. May God help us. What shall we sing?